Take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel breaks down into two parts as we've been studying it. Daniel breaks down into the fact that God is sovereign. And when we say God is sovereign, that means that God is the blessed controller of everything that happens. He's sovereign over the times of the Gentiles. He's sovereign over the times that His chosen people are under judgment and are not in their land and are not in control, certainly, of their land. They're under the control of ungodly, worldly, Gentile powers. God is still in control and working out His plan. And that's in chapters 1 through 7. In chapter 8 through 12 of Daniel, God is in control and sovereign over His chosen nation of Israel. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again tonight as we study Daniel and as we study prophecy. Israel is God's timepiece. You want to know the future of the world, look at Israel and understand Israel. And the Bible tells us that Israel is the key. And I was brought up in a church that taught there was no future for Israel, that God had judged Israel and He had changed over to the Gentiles, and no longer was Israel going to be factored into the future of this earth. But the Bible says just the opposite. God is planning a great things for Israel. When you get saved and I get saved as non-Jewish people, we have heaven come down and fill our soul. I remember when I got saved, heaven came down and filled my soul, and I knew I was going to heaven. Thank God for that. But when the Jewish nation as a nation gets saved, heaven will come down and take over the earth. God's kingdom will be set up on earth, and the lamb will lie down with the lion, and it will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And that's going to be a great time. By the way, the United Nations will never bring that in. The European Union will never bring that in. If some of these people get their way and we have Canada and Mexico and the United States be part of a confederation of part of the world government that a lot of people want to have happen, and we have the Omero instead of the dollar, that is not going to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward me. You say, Pastor, what is that going to bring? It's going to bring the judgment of God. It's going to bring the judgment of God that's going to come upon this earth. And that judgment of God, one of the men tell me, will happen during what period of time? What's that period of time called when God brings His judgment down on this earth? It's called the what? One of the men. Raise your hand if you know. Greg? The day of the Lord's wrath. God has only poured out His wrath in a worldwide judgment one other time in history. And God said He'd never do that again. He said, listen, no talking. God said, I'll never destroy this world again with water. You say, well, where is all that water, Pastor? Have you ever looked at a globe? Have you ever looked at a map of the world like we do in our classes over here every day? It's the Atlantic and the Pacific and all the great oceans. The Bible says in the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation that there will be no more sea. Look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. The first definition of sea is not that there will not be a dead sea or sea like that. The Bible says during the millennium there will be those kind of small seas. The word sea there means the vast oceans. That will be eradicated during the day of the Lord's wrath as God begins to vaporize. You talk about global warming, that'll be it. God will warm this planet.
Come on now.
There's going to be a day of the Lord's wrath, and God's going to cleanse this world, not by water, but He's going to cleanse it by fire. He gave a rainbow to say, I'll never do it again by a flood, but He never said He'd never do it again by fire. And we are living just on the precipice, listen to me, of the day of the Lord's wrath, when God is going to intervene directly in the affairs of men, and He's going to judge the world. And so the fact that Israel has come back to her land and become a nation in May of 1948 tells us that we are living in the days just prior to the Lord pouring out His wrath and then setting up His kingdom with Israel as the head of the nations. And so As you look at Daniel, you see that God has a plan for Israel even during the times of the Gentiles. And in Daniel chapter 8, we've just studied that, and we have seen that Daniel was very troubled when he had a vision in the year of King Belshazzar, and he had a vision and about the future that God gave him. And in that vision, he was transported ahead to another place and another time in the future, kind of like John in the book of Revelation. He said, I was on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, and that's when God dealt with him. He was not talking about Sunday. He was talking about the future judgment time of God, that John was transported ahead in the spirit to see that. And this is what was happening to Daniel here. And Israel was under punishment already from the first Gentile empire that was mentioned. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 8 as a lion. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 as the head of gold. And what empire is that? Was the first empire God used in about 606 BC to bring judgment. David? The Babylonian Empire. That's modern day Iraq, in the news all the time, you see. And then after that, Daniel was still under Babylonian rule at that time. He was one of the first ones transported to Babylon in 606 BC by his friends. He'd been living there for many years now. And at the point of this particular vision, it was about 550 BC. He'd been there a long time, since about 606 BC, in Babylon, living in Babylon, serving God in Babylon. By the way, you need to serve the Lord wherever you are. Whatever job you have, whatever situation you have, you can serve the Lord. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have to cope, you can conquer. You can have everything you need in Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the resurrection and the life, to live for God and walk with God. You just need to abide in Christ, because, see, the devil's no match for Christ. The world's no match for Christ. Your flesh is no match for Christ. But you need to abide in Christ, because the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel trusted God. That's why he could dare to be what he was, because it was not Daniel's power. Listen, it was the power of God that was in his life. He was a man just like we are. And he was transported ahead. He was a prophet of God, and he received a vision from God about the next empire that would take over from the Babylonians. And what empire was that? One of the men helped me out. Not that I don't know, Greg. The Medo-Persian Empire. That was going to take over in the future. And that was symbolized by a ram. A ram is a male sheep with two horns, big horns. And one horn was higher than the other. It meant the Persians were going to come up later, and they were going to be stronger than the Medes. And that empire would be more Persian dominated. By the way, modern day Iran is the country represented by the Persian Empire. All these empires are coming together in our day, in the 20th century, for the last day drama that's about to play out on this world. And then the Bible speaks about a goat. And this goat was very interesting. All the other powers had conquered from the east to the west. The world started in the east and went west. Horace Greeley said, go west, young man. And ever since the Garden of Eden, they've been going west and moving west. But now, for the first time, you see a goat with one large horn coming right out between its eyes. You ever have a zit between your eyes? That's a terrible thing. But this was not that. This was a large horn coming right out from between your eyes. And his eyes. And this goat ran so fast that he went right across the ground. His legs didn't even touch the ground. And he moved from west to east. And he bolted right into that ram and hit him right gallywhack and knocked him down and stomped on him and beat him up. I never saw anything like what I saw one time. I was driving down the highway and I saw a guy pull over with another guy, two cars, and there was a case of road rage. And the one guy got out and just all of a sudden he just went, pop! And hit this guy, and the guy went out like, boom, and he was hit on the ground, and then he went, and he stomped him and broke his leg. And then he quickly got back in the car and drove off. I was an eyewitness, waited for the state police to help the man that was injured. He was out of work for a year from that incident and found out it was an amateur boxer. What's that guy's name? Chris? Very famous boxer in this area. Very good boxer. Anyway, I testified at him and it never went to court because I was the eyewitness, so I guess he settled out of court, but that was a very bad situation. Well, this ram was knocked down by this he-goat, and this he-goat stomped him. And, of course, that he-goat represented the Grecian Empire, and what man of the Grecian Empire? One of the guys tell me, famous man in history, Mark? Alexander the Great. See, these guys are listening. And Alexander the Great conquered 12,000 miles of terrain. You know what? Alexander the Great had a great opportunity to be a military hero. His father was Philip of Macedon, a very great military leader. Alexander learned all this as a young man, got an early start in life, and became very successful. By the time he was 30 years old, he conquered the whole world. Who do you think allowed him to do that? Who do you think was in control of all of that? God. Yeah, God. You know that. I don't care who it is. God is in control of these elections that we're going to have in the United States of America. And therefore, if God is in control, we ought to really pray and seek God about these things. And our greatest thing is not voting. We should vote, by the way. But our greatest thing is praying and repenting and seeking God. Boy, that's what we need. Somebody in this country needs to do that, you see, and it's God's people that God looks to. And Alexander the Great, he wasn't praying. He wasn't seeking God. You know what he was having? Orgies. You know what he was having? Drunken parties where he'd just get soused. And he died in the midst of one of those parties, about 30 years of age, dead. And his empire was broke up into four parts. And in Daniel chapter 8... one of those four parts was the Syrian Empire under the Seleucids. And there were the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Grecian part of the empire. And it split into four different parts, the Macedonian part. But the one part I want to focus on is where God said in Daniel 8 would be that from the Seleucid dynasty, the Syrian part, about eight generations down now, many years forward, would arise a little horn that would come up, see, out of this empire with the four horns. So you have a little horn come up. A lot of people thought this little horn was the beast of Revelation, which a lot of people call the Antichrist. The beast is not the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. But they think that's what it is. But that's not what it is. It is a ruler that persecuted the Jewish people. And it is a ruler that for 6 years stopped the temple sacrifice. He took a pig and offered it on the altar in the Jewish temple. He took a statue of the god Zeus that he worshipped with his face on it and put it in the Holy of Holies. And for 6 years he killed the worship of God and put pagan worship in the temple and desolated and made an abomination in the temple of God. And godly people stood up to him. One of those men was Mattathias Maccabees. And one of his sons was a man named Judas Maccabees. And they fought a guerrilla warfare against this man. And it took them 6 years. But on December the 21st, I think it was 171 BC, don't have my notes with me, that the temple was cleansed by the Maccabeans and freed up. And they gave their lives, many of these folks that fought with them, for this. Now, why is this important? Well, first of all, who's this man? What's his name? The man I'm talking about. You ought to know about him. If you don't know about history, you're not going to really understand the future. History is important, especially God's history. God said, this man, even though he's a little guy in history, he's important to me, this little horn, because of what he did to the temple. What was his name? Does anybody know one of the men? Eric?
Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yes, Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, is important because, get it, he is from an empire that conquered from the west to the east. And this prefigured a future Western power. This was not the power that it prefigured, but it prefigured that. What Western power does what this Western power will do, this man prefigures. Yes, Joe?
The Roman Empire?
The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, you check it out on a map, surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. Right now, the 27-nation European Union fits the bill perfectly. I just read an article on Britain, how they've surrendered their sovereignty under the recent Lisbon Treaty that defines the revived Roman Empire, which I believe is the European Union. And this Lisbon Treaty replaces the Constitution that was voted down by France and the Netherlands. And it is tantamount to making, listen, the Roman Empire be under one government and one law and is a European super state. And this, I believe, is a revival of the Roman Empire. And the Bible said it's a great Western power, and this Western power is going to effectively rule the world. It's going to rule the world more powerful than anything else. Everything else will be under it. And the UN will have it as its main enforcement arm. And even then, eventually it'll destroy the UN centered in Babylon. And so this is the future. And God said this man prefigures an individual that's going to rule the European Union. He is going to be another little horn that will come up after the 10-nation European Union leaders arise in the future. By the way, those 10 nations are already in place in the Western European Union. They are the governing, ruling portion of the 27-nation European Union. And so Daniel 8 is very important because of history that points to the future. But listen, I want to look at Daniel 9 just a little bit tonight, just introduce this tonight to you. And I want to look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in Daniel. Turn to Daniel 9, and I want to look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in Daniel. And I want to say, first of all, that prior information about the prophet is given that's important before you hear this prophecy. You've got to know a little bit more about Daniel. Look at verse 1 and 2 on that. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now I want you to notice that first of all. Made king. This man, Darius, was a Mede. And this is now the replacement of the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, the Persian, made, history tells us this, made this man, Darius, the head over the province of Babylon in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so this man was made the king, and this is when Daniel is going to have this vision. Now, I want you to understand, as we start here, that Daniel is troubled. He's troubled because, you see, he had expected by his study of the Bible that it wouldn't be too much longer and his people would be free from chastisement and they would be free from Babylonian exile and they would get to go back to their land and they'd go back to Jerusalem and they could rebuild their temple. And that's what he wanted. But you see, now in chapter 8, he hears of a long future time that Israel's going to be under chastisement. He hears of this Medo-Persian and this long time. And then he hears of another empire. We know it's the Grecian Empire. And then a long time. And then he hears of this Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's all troubled by this. And he's worried about this. And he's seeking to study the Word of God to find out, are my people going to be able to go back to their land? Are they going to be able to go back to their land? By the way, let me say this. That ought to be our concern. That ought to be our concern. You see, if you just study prophecy to know about the future and what's going to happen down the road, you can be guilty of something that a lot of times people are, and that is they become prophecy junkies. Dr. Hiles talked about it. They know the nail on the toe of Daniel's image. They even know the color of each nail. They know every aspect of prophecy. But they're not winning people to Jesus Christ. They're not serving the Lord in the local church. Remember the disciples said to Jesus, is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you remember what the Lord said to them? What did he say, Brother Bob?
It is not for you to know the times or the seasons.
That's right. The Father's put that in His authority. He's sovereign. He's saying, but listen, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I want you to win people to Jesus Christ. When's the last time you witnessed and won somebody to Christ? I had the privilege today to call somebody up on the phone and lead them to Jesus Christ. I had the privilege yesterday to counsel a couple, and the man had already prayed to receive Christ with my secretary, I found out, but I got to lead his fiance to the Lord. They said they're going to be here this Sunday and get baptized. You see, prophecy is not so that we can just scratch our intellect and have some kind of an escape from reality and get out of reality. No, prophecy is given to us, you see, to encourage us to get ready for the future. I was studying Revelation, and I was studying the day of the Lord's wrath with my teenage guys that are here tonight. And I noticed, as the guys were answering the question, and they were all doing this, they were just kind of, and maybe I'm making a judgment here, but just too light about what they were saying. And I think they appreciated the fact they had knowledge of what's going to happen when God's wrath falls on this earth. And I just said to them, wait a minute, you need to get a burden for people to get saved, and you're studying this so that you could have a burden to win people to the Lord and to witness for Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what it says in chapter 8, verse 27. After Daniel heard the prophecy about Antiochus Epiphanes and about the abomination that he was going to bring on the Jewish people, he says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." One great preacher told another preacher, he said, "I preached on hell today in church." And the preacher that he said that to was a man named Robert Murray McShane. He said, "Were you able to do it, my brother, with tears?" It's one thing to know the facts. It's another thing for us, like Daniel, to have a burden in our hearts for people and to care for people. And Paul said, "I've got the care of the churches on me daily." And great men of God are involved and saturated with the burden of the boss, even the Lord, and are burdened with doing the work of the Lord, and are burdened for getting the gospel out. And so I want to say to you, a lot of times people criticize people that get into prophecy because they become prophecy buffs, but they're not winning souls to Jesus Christ. They're not getting people saved, and they ought to be doing that. So this should not just be an intellectual exercise. It wasn't for the prophet Daniel. And so, first of all, you have to have some prior information about Daniel, and you have to see his attitude. The second thing I want you to note about the prophet here that gave us this prophecy, that God gave it to him and he gave it to us, thank God for that, is that he lived a long time. He lived a long time. He was an old man here. He was about 80 years old, but he was still going strong. You know why I believe he was going strong at 80 years of age? God gave him long life. But wait a minute, I believe that he lived a healthy life. You live an immoral life and you're going to shorten your life for sure. Proverbs tells us that. From 14 to 19 years of age, they did a study of girls in the United States, and I've been quoting this. 14 to 19 years of age, girls in the United States, and 25% of those girls have sexually transmitted diseases. And what a situation we have right now in these United States. And obviously, the thing called the condom is not the protection. What the protection is doing things God's way. And the Bible says whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You should be scared if you get involved in that. 50% of these girls have been involved in immoral living, sexual immorality. And out of those 50, 40% of them have acquired these diseases. It will shorten your life. And drug use whether it's alcohol or marijuana or other kinds of prescription abuse of drug, that will shorten your life. And it, by the way, will bring demon influence into your life. You know, there are true needs for certain kind of medications, but in America today, people are medicating problems away. Instead of giving corporal discipline to children like the Bible says, they're giving them drugs. I like what Brother Greg said. When people talk about bus kids that are acting good, he said it's not their sanctification, it's their medication that's making them act good. What a terrible testimony that is. That the only thing we can do is medicate them. And that's what's going on. And the Bible says that if you discipline your child when they're young, they'll give you pleasure and delight when they're older. But if you drug them when they're young, you're only going to bring demon influence into their lives. And I had a member of this church that they said that their children go to public school and they were putting a lot of pressure on them to force them to medicate their son when they did not want to do it, didn't think he needed to do it. What he needed was biblical discipline. Help us to get back to the old Bible. We've gotten away from the Word of God and we're bringing the judgment of God. The Bible says in Revelation 9, even when God is pouring out His wrath, even when He's pouring out the trumpet judgments of wrath upon this earth, people will not repent of their abortions, murders. They'll not repent of their sorcery, pharmakia, their abuse of drugs. They'll not repent of their fornication, the sexual immorality. It's getting worse. And so what we need to understand here is that Daniel, the Bible said, he would not defile himself with the king's food. He lived a long life because it was God's plan for him. But because, listen to me, he lived a healthy life. By the way, honor your father and your mother, your life will be long. Dishonor your parents, you're going to shorten your life. And Daniel also ate good. Americans, if they're not drunkards, many times they're gluttons. And you clog your arteries with that junk and you don't get the right exercise. And I'll tell you what, it will shorten your life and you'll drop dead of a heart attack or you bring some other debilitating disease on yourself. You need to understand that eating good is important. And Daniel wouldn't defile himself with the king's food. And what did he have? The Bible said he ate a lot of vegetables. Amen. And he lived a long time. He was healthy. He went right through the whole Babylonian Empire. He went into the Medo-Persian Empire. He went through Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then he went into the time of this Darius here, the Mede. And he was still living, still proclaiming the Word of God, still serving the Lord. And listen, that's what we need. I think of Caleb in the Bible, 85 years old. And what did Caleb say? Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Listen, you owe it to people that depend on you to live for God and to be healthy and to be strong. And the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you smoke and suck those cigarettes, you're sucking cancer sticks that are polluting your body. And what would you think of a person that took a big thing of tar and dumped it all over a temple? That's pretty bad. Well, that's what you're doing when you suck in that cancer stick. And God says that if you walk with Jesus Christ and get to know Him, He said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And so I'm saying you need to know something about the prophet, that he was an old man, but he's like a Timex watch. He could keep on ticking. He could take a licking and he could keep on ticking. And you see this in the prophet. And I want you to notice here, though, what it says about this, not only this prophet, but I want you to see the prayer of the prophet Daniel. Look at the prayer of the prophet Daniel, verse 3. It says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God." Now, I want you to notice something here. Sometimes people pray, and they don't really pray to the Lord. Now, this is prayer meeting tonight. They don't really pray to the Lord. You say, how do you know? They don't get answers. When's the last time you knew God answered your prayer? You really got an answer from God. People pray, they don't pray the Lord. I remember I was in college, I had Dr. John Benson, who taught us in college prophecy and other classes. And he said, he taught preaching. And he said, a lot of my preacher boys that I teach preaching, he said, in that class, when they pray, they are actually preaching a sermon to one another. They're not really praying to God like they should. Prayer must be to God. And the Bible says that Daniel wanted to get a hold of God. Why do you think that he wanted to get a hold of God about this matter of prophecy and about Israel coming back to their land? He was troubled by something, and I just mentioned it before, but I want to see if anybody knows what he was troubled about. Joe?
About how people are praying. They're not praying to him, they're praying to...
Yes. Yes, but Daniel was troubled about something, and that was he was troubled about the chastening of Israel, and he knew from the study of God's Word, listen to me, it would be 70 years that they would be chastened. 70 years. He knew that from the study of God's Word. And he was praying to God because he was concerned by the revelation that he got in chapter 8 that it would be longer than that. Now let me say something else about Daniel before I go on to talk about his praying. Daniel was a prophet. You know the difference between a prophet and a pastor or a preacher, right? A prophet receives direct revelation from God about God's will, about the future. Without the Bible, he just gets it directly from God. The Bible says, listen, the church was built on the foundation of prophets. The apostles were prophets and prophets, New Testament prophets. The church was built. Once that foundation is finished, when you build a house, you don't rebuild the foundation. Now you build upon it. And the Bible says, once that foundation has been laid, you don't need the gift of prophecy. You don't need apostles. And it troubles me that all over this country, and I'm sure there are people listening on the internet to these messages, and let me just say something to you if you're listening. All over this country, it troubles me that people are spending more time listening to prophets, quote, that claim to got a dream and claim to get a vision and did something and they got a word from God about America. And they tell you all that's going to happen. And let me tell you, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a pastor. And I have to get my messages from studying the prophets and getting in the Word of God. And if you get in the Word of God and you get acquainted with the prophets, you can have a lot of wisdom and understanding about what's going on around you. The Bible says in Psalm 119 that you'll be wiser than all your teachers. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 165, if you get in the Word of God and you meditate on the prophets of God, the Bible says this, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many times you see people leave the church because somebody offended me? The preacher offended me, or the deacon offended me, or somebody, a teacher, or somebody in the church offended me, and I left the church. The Bible says when you get in the Word of God, and the Word of God gets in your soul, it drives that out, that pettiness, that comparison, petty attitude. It says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I want to say to you that Daniel studied the Word of God. He studied the prophets, and he knew, listen to me, he knew that it would only be 70 years that Israel was in Babylon. They were in Babylon in 606 BC. Right then it was about 538 BC. So he knew it was about 66 years or so, 68 years or so, and maybe about two more years left, they'd be going back. He got that from studying. I wonder, do you study the Bible? Do you spend time not only reading it, but studying it, spend time in it? Turn that television off. I talked to a lady. She said, I'm on a TV fast. My husband and I are on a two-month TV fast. And she said, I hope it continues. Get that TV off. Get those soap operas off, because they're not going to clean you. They're going to make you dirty and filthy. The television, and most of what's on the TV is a manipulation to get you polluted into sin. And there's so much on there. You need to spend time with God, and you need a good brainwashing. Amen? Daniel did that. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know how Daniel knew it would be 70 years that they would be in Babylon? Brother Bob.
was based on how many Sabbath days that the children of Israel profaned.
Okay, that's one part of this thing, and Brother Bob reminded me of something that I did study, and I'll bring it up right now since you brought it up. He's absolutely right. The Bible says, and by the way, this is cataloged for us. You don't have to turn there right now, but this is cataloged in 2 Chronicles, what Brother Bob said, and it mentions it in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, that Israel had, for 490 years prior to being taken captive in Babylon, they had disobeyed the law of God in Leviticus. God said, every seventh year, you're supposed to let the land rest and let it get its nutriments back in it because the crop sucked the nutriments out of the land. He said, rest it every 7 years. And they didn't do it. They refused to obey God. You see, sometimes you think you can get ahead by disobeying God. You never get ahead when you don't put God first. You neglect prayer and the Bible. You neglect church and serving God. You think, I'm going to get ahead. No, God's just going to pull you back. And they thought they'd get ahead, and it seemed to work for a while. And for 490 years, that's a long time, amen? 490 years, they did not obey the command of God to let the land rest every seventh year and not plant their crops. And you know what happened? God divided 7 into 490, and that equals what? 70. And he said, I'm going to take 70 years and put you in Babylon, and your land is going to rest. I'm going to chasten you. And that's exactly what happens when we disobey God. Sooner or later, it will come down, and we will pay for that. And so that's exactly right, what Brother Bob said. But I want you to notice one more thing about this and his study. Go to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah, just a couple prophets back, and 25, right before Lamentations. And when you get to 25, go to verse 11. Jeremiah 25. And Daniel was studying, and he was reading the Bible. And this is what he came up with. Notice in verse 11 what it says. And this whole land, God says, shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? Whoa, there it is. You say, when was this written? This was written by Jeremiah before the captivity took place. And he says, and it shall, verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Isn't that really something? Daniel studied the prophets of God, and he knew that maybe a couple more years now, and this is going to happen. Listen, if you study the prophets of God, you will know what's going to happen. You will be able to help people. You will be able to tell them things. And prophecy is written to us, so when these things begin to come to pass, we will know what's going on, and we will know what we need to do. I just heard Bob Van Kampen's daughter wrote a novel on the future tribulation. And how to prepare. It's very interesting. It's great to see people that know the scripture and can write about it, talk about it. Brother Bob, you had something?
It said that the nation of Babylon will be a desolation perpetually. Is it true to say that that has not happened yet? That judgment's been delayed?
Well, that's not finally been done until Revelation 17 and 18. That's the final perpetual desolation, and that'll even be in the millennium. They'll see signs of that judgment when God performs that. Absolutely right. And sometimes prophecies do that. They have a near fulfillment, and then they skip ahead. And you've got to know the Word of God to see that. And so God is saying here that we need to pay attention to what the prophet said. And I'm just saying to you, here's a prophet of God called Daniel, and he is paying attention to the prophets. And yet we've got people all over this country, they're looking at somebody that had a dream, somebody that had a vision, somebody that had some kind of word of knowledge and claims to be a prophet, and boy, oh boy, they're talking about, hey, get back to the prophets of God. The last prophet of the New Testament is the Apostle John and the book of Revelation, written in AD 95, friends, and that is what you need to study. We've got people, listen to me, I read on the internet, I listen to their comments. They are totally, I'm not downing them, they're not stupid, they're just ignorant. They're ignorant of the Word of God. That means they don't know. That means nobody's taught them. I have a burden for them. They don't know, and they're searching. Well, listen, you don't get knowledge from somebody that claims to have a charismatic gift of prophecy. I just read an incident of some poor couple that their child, I believe it's their daughter, had sugar, type 2 diabetes. They didn't treat her like they were supposed to, like the doctor said. And they said, we're praying, we're trusting God. Somebody had a vision or, you know, trust God, he's going to heal that girl. And they kept waiting and it got worse and worse. And finally, the daughter died. I just read about it today in the news. And then there was a story that said about 20 years ago, I think it was, I'm not exactly sure of how long ago, there was a couple that did the same thing and their child died. And nobody could convince them otherwise. And they said, well, our child will be raised from the dead. And now they've written a book, how they were deluded, how they thought they just didn't have enough faith. No, there was an ignorance of the Word of God. Let me tell you, prophecy stopped with the completion of the New Testament canon. Amen. Whether it's some Pentecostal prophet or some other prophet or Joseph Smith or somebody else, it stopped. Now we need to get in this book here and we need to learn from this great prophecy in chapter 9, which is one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, to study the Word of God and to pray like Daniel did. God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. And you know what? After time, God will give you understanding. I'm not a great scholar of the original languages of the Bible. I had some Greek and Hebrew and seminary and all that, but I don't claim to be a great linguistic scholar. But I've studied this English Bible right here. I've studied this King James Bible, and I've said, Lord, if it's in the book here, I'm going to follow it and I'm going to practice it. And that's what you and I need to do. I just want to say one more thing about this, and we'll be done tonight. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter, by the way, that's after 1 Peter. And chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, and this is the Apostle Peter, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We weren't smoking hashish, you know, when we gave you this stuff. We didn't have something like Joseph Smith did, talk to an angel Moroni. He said, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Notice that, eyewitnesses. We saw it face to face. For he received from, you know, a lot of people want to be prophets. I talked to this guy the other day, he's a prophet. He says, and his wife's a prophet, and they want to be prophets, and they want to be accurate. Well, you want to know about the future? Read this book right here. And it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I've had people tell me, you know, I've heard voices. I've heard Jesus speak. I've heard voices. I've seen visions. I've seen the Blessed Mother. Well, by the way, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not his mother.
Amen.
Let's get in the Bible, 1 Timothy. And it says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also, now watch this, a more sure word of prophecy. All right? That's what the apostles have. But he says, whereunto ye, you, the reader, do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth unto a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. And then he talks about the scripture. He says, look, we the apostles, we saw this. We had a first-to-first encounter with the Lord. He said, we're prophets of God, yes, but we ourselves as prophets of God, we, like Daniel, have something better than even that, than even a face-to-face encounter. We've got the Word of God. And he says, you that don't have this special revelation, you're not a prophet, you do well to take heed to the Word of God. You do well to study the Word of God. You do well. And I thank God for you that are here tonight. You're studying the Word of God, studying the prophet Daniel. And you do well to do that, you see, so that you can be acquainted with the Word of God until Jesus Christ comes back, because God is going to use those people, you see, to lead others in the right way. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as the closer we get to the end, the darker things are going to get. And I appreciate what a brother said recently. He said, one thing I pray for, I don't pray I'd be a great preacher. I don't pray I'd have a great, mighty ministry. I pray for discernment to know the true from the false, to know the right from the wrong. And that discernment will come to you, beloved, by the Holy Spirit as you're in the Word of God and as you commit your life to live according to the Word of God. But will you commit your life to live according to the Word of God? If you do, you're going to understand prophecy and you're going to have the wisdom to apply it. And you're going to get the blessing of Revelation 1:3. Blessed are they that hear it and that keep it and that read it. You'll have a blessing from God in your life. And thank God He's given us His Word tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you a question tonight before we pray. And that is, are you really taking Daniel's example? Are you living a healthy life, a holy life? Or are you doing things in your life that are hurting your body and are going to make you check out of here before some prophecies may be fulfilled that you could see? If you were living a healthy, holy life. And number two, are you like Daniel, studying to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And number three, are you doing what Jesus said? And that is committing your life to live according to what's in that book there. Not just read it, not just study it, but to live it and to help others with it. I wonder tonight, God spoke into your heart about an area of need, and you say, Pastor, I need to repent. I need to get that right in my life. Listen, that's what Daniel was doing. He was a holy man, but the more holy you are, the closer you get to God, the more you see needs in your life. I wonder if God, the Holy Spirit, may have pointed something out to you tonight that's not right with God in your life, in your faith, in the way you've been living. You say, I need to get right with God tonight, preacher. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your right hand, hold it up high all over? Amen, 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 amen. Yes, amen. See, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and it gets down to our spirit and our soul. And it shows us who's in control. Is your soul in control of your life? Or is the spirit working through your human spirit, controlling and leading your life? I hope you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, listen to me, you're being controlled by the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And I want to pray for you tonight. By the way, tonight, before we go any further, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and His death to save you from your sin, you're going to have to pay for all of your sins in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. Perpetual, like we talked about tonight. Perpetual desolation. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever in heaven, not because you're better than anybody else, because He's better than anybody else. He's the only Savior. You need to put your faith in Him. Those that got in the ark made it through the flood, and it was the minority of people in that day. And those that put their faith in Jesus, they will not suffer the wrath of God. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when He returns. And if you die before He returns, you will go to be with the Lord. But you need to be sure that you've accepted Him. I didn't say, are you a member of this church? I didn't say, do you have Christian parents? Brother Greg Sobotnick is here. When he was in camp, kids, the preacher said to them while he was in camp, he said, are you going to heaven because your parents told you that? Is that why you know you're going to heaven? Or are you going to heaven because you personally have trusted the Word of God, God's promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, if you're basing it on somebody else, the preacher told me or somebody else told me, you better be sure that you know your faith is in the Word of God. And I'm not going to heaven just because I had a feeling. or an experience. Some experiences are good, but don't put your faith in them. Rest in God's promise, the Word of God. He said He's exalted as above your name. And if you have not done that, do that tonight. You put your faith in the Lord. While our heads are bowed, Father in heaven, we thank You, Father, for church tonight. And we thank You where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. There He is in the midst of them. And that He, till the end of the age, will be walking amongst the lampstands, the candlesticks, the churches. Lord, help this church to have discernment. Help us to have holiness and true love of Christ. To be a soul-winning church. To be a church, Lord, that stands strong on Your Word and on godly standards. Help us, Father. Give us grace, we pray, to do what You've called us to do and to be faithful and conquer. Lord, I pray for any here tonight that need to repent and need to drop things out of their life and do things that You've commanded us, Lord, to replace the things they drop. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless them with that and help them with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.